It would be good if you could have that passage in John chapter 9 that Peter read for us open before you. It's on page 1075 in the blue church Bibles. Just read those verses about God's wonderful deeds. And we read in this passage here, this man whose sight is restored to him or given to him for the first time. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And we wouldn't argue with that statement, would we? We wouldn't dispute. Even today, with all the advances in medical science, it's still true. The man who says this and his parents testify that he was born blind and that Jesus opened his eyes and that he can now see. I was blind, but now I see. And before we get into the details of the passage, let's just pause for a moment just to think about the wonder of what Jesus does. Perhaps to ask, along with all the characters that we meet in this account, who is it? Who is this man who is able to open the eyes of the blind? Who is he? The first thing I'd like us to see tonight in the first 12 verses is that Jesus opens blind eyes. Passage begins, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His blindness had made this man a beggar. Someone who was totally dependent on the generosity of others. And in verse 2, the disciples question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The question speaks to how humiliating and how desolate his condition was. They assume, as most of the Jews of the day would have done, that there is a direct connection between sin in this man's life, and some even believed it was possible to sin in the womb, the sin in this man's life or his parents' lives, and his blindness. And in one sense, they're correct. The Bible that tells us all of the sin, all of the sickness, the suffering, the disharmony that we see in the world are a consequence of the fall, a consequence of man's sin. The Bible allows us to say that our sins may result in painful consequences in our lives, but it doesn't allow us to say that this is always the case. Doesn't allow us to say that painful circumstances are always a direct consequence of sin. Just listen to Jesus' reply to the disciples. Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." This man's physical blindness was part of God's sovereign plan for this man's life, as was his healing. Because did you notice that the passage begins as he went along, as Jesus walked along? This man doesn't come to Jesus. Jesus turns aside to him. Jesus goes on. As long as it is day, while I'm with you, we must do the work of him who sent me. Jesus includes the disciples in the work, but he is the one who has been sent. Chapter 6, verse 38, he said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus continues, "Night is coming when no one can work." Jesus knows that he'll shortly be taken away from his disciples. "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus wants the disciples, the Jews, to understand what this miracle tells about who he is. He is the sent one, doing the work of the Father, shedding light on those who live in darkness. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is still the light of the world. The work of God is still to open the eyes of blind men and women to see the light. Those who refuse to open their eyes and recognize who Jesus is remain in darkness. This work was urgent for Jesus. It remains urgent. It remains vitally important. The work of pointing people to Jesus. We see Jesus spit on the ground and make some mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. We're not told why Jesus does this, but he then tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man goes and he washes, and verse 7, he came home seeing. And if we recognize who Jesus is, then we know that the healing power doesn't come from the mud or the water, but from Jesus. There were other pools in Jerusalem. It's not by chance that Jesus sends the man to this pool. John tells us that Siloam means sent. The prophet Isaiah tells us the Jews rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. Siloam, it's the same word. And now they're rejecting Jesus. Now they're rejecting the sent one. In verses 8 to 12, we see the man's neighbours and those who know him as a blind beggar struggle to understand what's happened. It can't be him. It must be somebody else who looks like him. So they question him and he tells them what's happened. And we need to remember as we read these verses at this stage in the account that the man has not seen Jesus. He was blind when Jesus applied the mud. He just knows that the man they called Jesus had healed him. And I want to say that spiritually we were all like this man. We were blind. We were in a helpless, hopeless situation. We were in darkness. Until, as it were, Jesus turned aside to us. Until Jesus chose to open our eyes. He spotted us. He enlightened us. He knew our greatest need. And he dealt with it. And like this blind man, all we had to do was to trust him. So Jesus opens this blind man's eyes. But we also see in this passage an unwillingness to see. Verses 13 to 34. In verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. We see the man, then his parents, then the man himself again being questioned by the Pharisees about what has happened. They struggle to believe that he was born blind until his parents confirm it. Verse 20, we know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But the Pharisees' biggest issue seems to be that Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. You would have thought there would have been rejoicing. You would have thought there would have been wonder and amazement that a man who had been born blind could now see. But all we see is disbelief and questions and an unwillingness to see. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. We need to remember that the written law recorded in the Old Testament had been supplemented with lots of unwritten laws, which were accorded the same authority. So it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath unless the person's life was in danger. That wouldn't be the case here. Kneading was prohibited. Jesus must have done something akin to kneading to make the mud. And for some, anointing a person's eyes was also prohibited. In their eyes, Jesus had transgressed these laws. And that far outweighed the evidence of the miracle. He could not be from God. But even they're not united amongst themselves. Because in verse 16 it says also that others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Only God could perform such a miraculous sign. Only God could heal a man born blind. Jesus cannot be a sinner if he is able to perform such a miracle. But as we progress through this story, we begin to see the man's eyes, spiritual eyes as it were, being opened. He's growing in his understanding of who Jesus is. Now the man they call Jesus is, verse 17, a prophet. Pharisees, the Jews, the words are interchangeable, are divided about and confused about who Jesus is. But in a sense, they're unified in their opposition. His parents confirm that he is their son. He was born blind. A miracle has taken place. But his parents are intimidated by the Pharisees. And they say, ask him, when asked about his healing. Because verse 22, already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus it was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So the man is summoned again to answer their questions. Verse 24, give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. As the footnote in our Bible says, this doesn't mean praise God for what he's done, or praise God rather than Jesus for what's happened, but rather tell the truth. Admit the truth. It's almost like the Pharisees think that there must be some details that have been hidden from them. There must be something else here that you've not told us. Which, when we know it, will confirm what we believe, that Jesus is a sinner. But this man does not waver in his testimony. Verse 25, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. The Pharisees ask him again what Jesus did. What did he actually do? How did he open your eyes? The man's reply that he has already told them, and his question about them becoming Jesus' disciples, is the final straw. And all they can do is hurl insults at him. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. We know that God spoke to Moses and gave him the law. They're appealing to Moses. Those of us who were here last week will know that previously they were appealing to their descent from Abraham. We don't know where this fellow is from. Now, we haven't got time this evening to go back through all the previous chapters in John and think about all of the times when there's a debate about who Jesus is and where he's from. But they do know. Jesus has told them. But they don't want to believe. They don't want to recognize who Jesus is. Because in their eyes, he's broken the law. So he cannot possibly be from God. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Brave, isn't it? It's challenging testimony in the face of opposition. The man may not have all the knowledge that the Pharisees profess to have, but he knows he was blind. He knows that God does not listen to sinners. And again, there are a multitude of verses that we could look to understand what that means, but just one. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. God does not listen to those who cherish their sin, those who are committed to their sinful lives. God does listen. God does listen to repentant sinners. He knows that Jesus had healed him. So Jesus must be from God. Why can you not see the truth? The Pharisees are so angered by his challenge that they do not stop. They don't think for a minute about what he said. They also need to remember that one of the things that they've forgotten is that one of the signs of the Messiah will be the restoration of sight to the blind. Isaiah, again, verse 35, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. Ironically, their final insult confirms what they've been trying to disprove. You were steeped in sin at birth. Back to that. Back to verse 2. You were steeped in sin. You were born blind. So if he can now see, Jesus must have opened his eyes. So what does all of that say to us? What does all of that speak to us about? I think the first thing is the man's testimony. He didn't fully understand who Jesus was. He didn't have the knowledge of the Pharisees, but he knew that Jesus had opened his eyes. Nothing was going to persuade him to say otherwise, even if it resulted in him being thrown out of the synagogue. His story is our story. So a question for us is, are we as courageous and faithful in giving our testimony to what Jesus has done for us when there's opportunity to do so? Even if we may suffer as a consequence. We don't have to have all of the answers. We don't have to be master theologians to speak about Jesus, to testify about what he has done for us. And the second thing here, I think, is that we need to trust in Jesus. We cannot trust in human qualifications. We cannot trust in our birth, our job, our wealth, anything else. We cannot trust in our Bible knowledge. The Pharisees would probably be able to tick all of those boxes. That's what Paul says, isn't it? When he writes to the Philippians. I had all of those earthly qualifications, but I counted them rubbish. They're rubbish. Our only hope is Jesus. We must trust in him. Because only Jesus can open blind eyes. We see again the kindness of Jesus. The psalm that David pointed us to talks about the gracious, compassionate God. We see that here. Next week we'll go on into chapter 10. Jesus will say, "I am the good shepherd." Here we see what it means to be a good shepherd. Because Jesus hears that they've thrown the man out of the synagogue. And he comes and he finds him. Just remember us again as Jesus speaks to him. That this is the first time that he's seen Jesus. Verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" In John's Gospel, that phrase, "the Son of Man," particularly means the one who is the revelation of God to man. When the man asks Jesus, "Who is he? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus says, "It's me." And the man believes. And he worships. All of us here tonight have to answer that question. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus who reveals God to man. Jesus saves those who believe, those who put their faith and trust in him. And perhaps here in these verses we have the reverse of what we would normally expect, and the Gospels affirm that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But here Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into the world." Go back a few chapters in John's Gospel to chapter 5, verse 27. He says, "He," speaking about God the Father, "has given him," speaking about himself, "authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." And here Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus has come to save the blind who will see, those who will have their eyes opened, those who will recognize who he is, recognize that he is the light of the world. But a consequence of saving some, that others, is that others who think they see, those who think they see, will be condemned. Proverbs 26, verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." It's an amazing account of this man, isn't it? And it challenges us, his courage and his testimony and his trust, ultimately his trust in Jesus, challenge us. Because I think we can be a bit like the Pharisees. We can trust in ourselves. We can trust in who we are, what we do, what we know. But this passage reminds us that we need to trust in Jesus. We need to put all of those things aside and trust in Jesus. So as we close, let's give thanks. Let's give thanks that Jesus has opened our eyes. Let's give thanks that he's enabled us to see who he is and that he has saved us. And if that's not you here tonight, then Jesus would open your eyes if you will let him. Jesus would want you to see if you will allow him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your grace and your compassion and your mercy, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the light of the world. He is the one who is able to open blind eyes. He is the one who is able to make us see, to be able to testify with this man, "I was blind, but now I see." Lord, help us to worship afresh for all that you have done for us. And Lord, help us to see the example of this man and to be willing to testify to all that you have done for us and are doing for us and will do for us in the Lord Jesus. Amen.